kind of relationship that God says she's supposed to have with her husband. The overcoming mother overcomes by her marital relationship with her husband and in the manner she raises her children. She teaches and shows them how to live by faith in God. She doesn't just teach them, she shows them how to live by faith in God. I suppose, like most males of my generation, I was raised with a lot of chauvinistic tendencies. It's taken me years to realize a lot of things, and I realize I have a lot more to understand about it. But this much I am sure of, whether you agree or disagree, naturally I would like for you to agree, but if you don't, fine. The woman has a much more difficult role in life than a man. And it's much more difficult for her to perform. She has to be in submission to her husband. And that's very difficult, because some husbands aren't worth the powder to blow them to kingdom come. And yet she still has a requirement to be in submission to her husband. It's a very difficult role. And it's difficult for someone who may be more intelligent, more glib, more adjusted to life, to be in submission to someone that isn't. A woman has a hard life. She not only has to undergo the pain of childbirth, she has to be at times a sort of a jack of all trades to her husband and also to her children. It's a very difficult role. So as I've grown older, and I'm not being patronized to you ladies, because I know one time, you remember, about every lady here, I think, ran off and was mad as a bunch of wet hens because I preached a real fiery message one time on Mother's Day. But the truth is, women do have a more difficult role to fulfill. In Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Our inheritance, the degree of it that we attain, depends on, first of all, whether or not we're saved. We don't have any inheritance until we're saved. But mothers, like everyone else, get about as much inheritance as they're willing to claim by letting Jesus, who lives inside them, operate and overcome their own desires to submit themselves to his will so that God's work can be done in them. It's very difficult for a woman to do. I'm sure it's difficult. I can't honestly say I've ever been there, but I'm sure it's difficult for a woman to be in submission. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Every person that's born again overcomes the world. You say, well, what about those people that don't? Well, they never were born again. You say, now, wait a minute. No, they never were born again. Someone who has Jesus Christ living inside them has an active living Christ in them. And there's going to be at least some small semblance of an effort put forth by Christ over the power against their own flesh directed against him. And there will be some things that they will overcome in the world. But if you're not born again, you're not equipped to overcome the world. So there will at least be some small degree of overcoming the world. But when it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, it's talking about someone who gets the full inheritance in heaven. But when you're born of God, you have the living spirit of Jesus Christ inside you, and you can't tell me he's going to lay there dead for 80 years in your life and never produce anything. He will. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes the world is a victory of faith. And depending upon how much faith is allowed to grow in you by the power of Christ who indwells you, is going to determine just how much you do overcome and just how much of the inheritance you claim by your conduct after Christ has come to live in you permanently. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. An overcomer is a born-again child of God, and all born-again children of God do overcome. But to what degree? Some don't overcome a lot. Some overcome quite a bit, And some seem to overcome everything. It's that way with fathers. It's that way with mothers. It's that way with children. The person that is a true believer believes in the power of God, which he received by the good news of Christ, and Christ indwells that person, and Christ begins to go to work. How much you let Christ work in your life after you're saved depends on how much inheritance you're going to receive in heaven. There's a fantastic inheritance that Jesus has in heaven to share with all overcomers, but some overcome more than others. So the question is, how much are you going to overcome? Some mothers are great overcomers. Some mothers are mediocre overcomers. And I'm talking about born-again mothers. Some are somewhere halfway in between. But everyone is equipped from the time that Christ comes to indwell them to be an overcomer by submission to the Christ who indwells them. For therein, this is a very interesting scripture. So someone that's a true believer is an overcomer. And they believe in the power of God that they received in the good news of Christ. And they believe in the power of Christ. And eventually, if a person lets that belief grow and belief is faith, then that person can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For therein is. For therein is what? For therein, to those who believe in the power of God and in Christ, the righteousness of God revealed. You can see it in an overcomer. You can see Christ revealed in the life of an overcomer. He falls in love with the body of the one who saved him. And the one who saved him gave his life for that body, the local church. That person falls in love with the body of Christ. He falls in love with the people that make up the body of Christ. And he learns to overlook a lot of their shortcomings. He learns to be forgiving toward them. He does not forgive doctrinal error. And he does not forgive things that are contrary to the teachings of Christ as they should be conducted in his church. He continually is on the alert to watch out for these things. But he forgives personal sins. He forgives slights of words, things that people say that offend him or her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the overcomer is someone who lets the righteousness of God be revealed, because the overcomer is someone that believes in the power of God and the gospel of Christ and Christ that indwells him. Well, who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Does he indwell us? Yes. Is that the only righteousness we have? Yes. Well, how can that be revealed from faith to faith? Well, it can be revealed from faith to faith if others see the righteousness of God revealed in you. If they see the power of Christ working in your life. If they see that you're a good father. If they see that you're following the commands and teachings of the Lord's word. If they see you as a mother are in submission to your husband. If they see you as a mother are raising your children in the admonition of God. If they see you actually doing it and teaching them, they can see the righteousness of God, which is Christ in you, and all you're doing is submitting to Christ, yielding to him by obeying the instructions he gave in his word, and people can see it. And it passes from faith to faith. You show me a mother who demonstrates her faith. You show me a mother indwelt by Jesus Christ who is growing in faith. You show me a mother that both by action and by teaching, by deed as well as teaching, performs these things in front of her children, and I'll show you something. I'll show you the righteousness of God being revealed in her, and I'll show you how it's passed on to her children. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from generation to generation. It's set down from father to son, from mother to daughter to son. The just shall live by faith. This is a very simple statement, but it's a very important statement. The word just means justified. If a person is justified, he was justified by the blood of Christ. If a person is justified, he was justified by the power of God and his grace that gave him the new birth. If a person is justified, he is justified because of the righteousness of Christ that indwells him. And when God looks at him, he sees Christ's righteousness. He sees Christ's blood, and he justifies that person totally by the works, the sacrifice, and the life of Christ. There is no other kind of justification. But once a person is justified, he shall live by faith. He has to be an overcomer. The question is, to what degree? Because Christ indwells that person. The righteousness of God in Christ indwells that person. The faith of Christ indwells that person. The personality of Christ indwells that person. And Christ is going to attempt to live his life again in that soul, and the soul is going to struggle, but you can't tell me that somebody that's truly justified, saved, isn't going to manifest at times some form of overcoming the world, and it will always be by the power of Christ that indwells them, and that is always by the faith of Christ that indwells them. A man that's justified is going to live by faith. But the question is, how much will he live by faith? To what degree will he live by faith? It depends on how much he believes the great and exceeding precious promises of God. It depends on how much his faith grows, how much his belief grows in the promises of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 5. I think this is a very good example of righteousness of God being revealed before a young man, both in the deeds and in the teaching of those who came before him. This is something that ought to be the role model, the example for all mothers, without exception. 2 Timothy 1 and 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, not faked, not demonstrated at church, but demonstrated both at church and at home. Not something that just comes out on Sunday when everybody's watching you, but something that's carried on in your everyday life and raising your children, where they see that you have faith in God, where they see that you have faith in Christ, where they see the faith working and operating in your life. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, in Timothy, notice what he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. There is no greater thing that a mother can do for her children than to live for Christ, both in teaching and an example, because it sets a pattern. And as those children see that mother live for Christ, they see the characteristics of Christ manifested in her life, in her loving kindness and patience toward them, in her diligence always to emphasize the importance of Jesus Christ in their life, in her life. As they see the submission to the Father, you see something that is priceless. It has no value that human gold or silver can purchase, because it's of God. It's the greatest gift a woman can give to her children, a patient, diligent faith and a love for Christ. There's no greater thing you can do for your children. Nothing could ever be done greater by you as a mother. And God gives you the opportunity to do it. It's not easy, but it's something that happens. When those children see the righteousness of God revealed in you, that is passed on from faith to faith. And your belief in the power of God and the good news you received of Christ becomes evident. They see the righteousness of God in you. They see the personality of Christ. They see the love of Christ. And they see that it's genuine. It's not unfeigned. It's real. It's of Christ. It's of God. And you're merely yielding to Christ. You can't give anything greater to your children. Oh, you can leave them a home to fight over. You can leave them land to fight over. You can leave them worldly possessions that at the funeral will turn into a sacrilege. You can leave them all kind of material things. But the one thing you can leave them that's more important than anything else is something that lasts. And that's a godly relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have to prove it by both example and teaching. We all know about Ruth. She's always put forth as a woman, as a virtuous woman. We know the story of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth in Ruth 3:11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requestest." You want to see, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice what it says next. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." You don't know how fortunate you are to have a mother like you have. I kid anime seals constantly, because I really like anime. But I watched her raise those girls. She's a virtuous woman. She's a woman who didn't just tell the kids to trust in God. She stayed faithful to the Lord. She had a tremendous influence on those children. More, I think, possibly than they'll ever realize. But Anna Mae's not the only woman that's done that. But lots of other women. A woman really has the most influence on the family. because she's there with the kids most of the time. If the father fulfills his role as he should according to the scripture, he has his influence. But it is his influence on the woman and his love for her that gives her strength and motivation by the Spirit of Christ that indwells him to continue and to carry on. I'm very thankful for mothers. I'm very thankful for those who raise their children in the church. Sue Martin's here visiting with us. She and her husband, Jim, are two very fine Christian people. They used to be members of this church. They were very big on raising their children and loving the Lord. We're glad to have Sue back visiting with us. There's no substitute for this. And this is what a woman's going to get rewarded for by God. This is your role in life. It's the role God assigned. For some women, they don't like the role. And some men don't like the role that God assigned them. But God's going to reward you for fulfilling the role he assigned you, not the one you particularly like to play. All the city of the people in the gate knew about Ruth. They knew she was a virtuous woman. It showed. And that is the testimony that is passed from faith to faith. Verse 13 in Ruth 3:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a child born unto Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Ruth was David's great-grandmother. Wonder if he ever got to see her. I bet he did. I'll bet if he didn't get to see her, he heard a lot about her. And I'll bet she had a tremendous influence on Obed's life. And I'll bet she had a tremendous influence on Jesse's life. And I imagine she had quite an influence on the women that those two men married. You may think that's pure supposition. I really don't think it's all that much in supposition. Because David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who committed murder, who committed adultery, and did many other things. But he was a man who always turned back to God and asked for forgiveness. He was a man who always realized that it's the mercy and grace of God that forgives us. But the one thing that God will not forgive a man is if he stops running the race. David never stopped. He made a lot of mistakes. We all make a lot of mistakes. Mothers make a lot of mistakes. Fathers make a lot of mistakes. But if we quit trying, we drop out of the race, that's something God can't forgive. Can't forgive in this sense. Not that you won't go to heaven, but he can't reward you for something you didn't do. I've got a role to fulfill as a father. I'm 65 years old, and I've probably been a miserable failure. My wife has been a wonderful example, and she's been a wonderful mother, and I have to praise her for it. I wish I had been a better father, but at least the kids had a good mother. 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, I don't know how you translate that verse and what you believe about it. I've heard a lot of things preached about it. I'd at least like to share what I believe about it. Changed my mind a couple of times. I'm pretty firm on what I believe now. If I'm wrong, I think God will forgive me, but I don't know what else to do except tell you what I'm convicted now it means. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. I certainly don't think that has a thing in the world to do with the salvation of a woman's soul. I certainly don't think that it's something that if she had 24 children and went through all that pain, that God would say, well, now, sister, you're saved, and you can enter into the grace and enter into my kingdom, and because you had all those children, now I'm going to save you and take you to heaven. No, that's not what it means at all. I think it's talking about the salvaging of a life, the saving of a life that's to be lived in the flesh after a person knows Christ as Savior. That word sozo is translated save there, is used in a multiplicity of ways in the New Testament. Everybody, when they see it, tends to want to say, that means saved from hell, saved from damnation, saved by the blood of Christ. And they think it's referring to redemption always from hell. But in many cases, that's just talking about the salvaging, the saving, the preserving of a life that you have to live in the flesh. I was saved 53 years ago. So if I suddenly had dropped dead that night, I would have gone to heaven. If I dropped dead now, I'll go to heaven. There's nothing I can do to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But what about my life from the time I was saved in these 53 years? How much of my life have I lived in performing what God's Son living in me has directed me to perform? How much have I yielded to Him? How much have I let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus? That's the salvaging of a life. That's the redeeming of a life. That's what God's going to reward you for. How much you let His Son redeem that life you were living in the flesh. How much you submitted to Him. He said, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. I think it's talking about the life that a woman lives after she knows Christ as Savior, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I realize kids get off the track. I realize you can't have perfect children. I realize at times they're going to give you fits. And I realize at times they're going to drop out of church. And I realize they're going to have all sorts of problems in life just like you and I do. But I'm going to tell you something that I firmly believe. If a mother honestly in practice lets Christ raise those children according to the role He's directed her to live in life, and if that woman does it the way the Lord said, I think eventually those children are going to come around. I really believe that. And I don't mean to put anybody on a guilt trip. I've got a guilt trip of my own. I would love to go back and relive my life. I know that's not God's will, and I know that's a foolish statement. But I would love to go back and be a better father to my children. I'd love to change a lot of the things in life that I was as a father to them. I'm a shambles as a father. I'm ashamed of much of my life. I wish I could have been a better father. My wife has always been a good mother to the children. She always has, without exception. And I praise her for it. I love her for it. I admire her for it. I wish I could have been as good a father as she has been a mother. You know, it's a funny thing. Kids don't always do what the parents say. But when they have a parent and they can see Christ functioning in them, and they can see that they really believe what they say, it seems to have an indelible impact on their life. I'm a great admirer of Anna Mae Seals. That's why I kiss her all the time. Because I think she did that in her life. Oh, Anna Mae's got a lot of flaws just like the rest of us. But she raised those kids and she kept them in church. She didn't just tell them to go to church. She came. She had a love for the church. It reflects in the lives of those children. We've got all our kids in church now. Some of them don't go as much as we'd like. Some of them we pray a lot about, all of them really. But I attribute that to the power of Christ that worked in their mother. And I believe that God's Spirit uses a mother's life. And I don't think there's any greater role that a mother can fill. But it's also true with grandparents. See, I got a second chance. I got a chance to be a father as a grandparent. I'm trying to live for Christ, and I'm trying to let my grandchildren see that this is not just a playhouse with me, and I'm not just a preacher that preaches and gets money, and that's what I live from. I'm trying to show them that Christ is alive in me. Sometimes my carnal nature slips out, but for the most part, I'm trying to make up for what I failed as a father to do. So if you feel you're a failure as a father, now you're a grandfather. Make up for it with your grandchildren. You can do it. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This same word is used here. It's not referring to the salvation of a soul. What happened was she lost the life she could have continued to live in the flesh. She lost the life that she could have lived in the flesh. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now if Christ is alive in a mother, and that mother responds to Christ, she's going to obey Christ because she loves Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's the life Paul is talking about, the life that is being redeemed day by day, salvaged day by day, the life lived for which rewards are going to be given, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you say to me, Jesus Christ indwells me, Well, don't tell me that the faith of Jesus Christ doesn't indwell you. That's like making Jesus an incomplete person. Jesus Christ has all faith, and he's in you. And when you turn to him and seek his counsel through his word, and the Holy Spirit activates that word in your heart, then the faith of Christ comes out, and you have faith in the Father, and you're about your Father's business, and you don't worry about all the other things, and you teach your children the same thing. You can't teach them anything greater than that. An overcoming mother is an amazing phenomenon. She overcomes by being in submission to her husband because she loves Christ, not because her husband is a prize package. Now, I may get in trouble here with some of you. You may not agree, but that's all right. I'm convinced that the discourse in Ephesians and Colossians was written to churches. I'm convinced it was written to churches, to church members. I don't think a wife has to be in submission to a bully that isn't saved. I don't think she has to be in submission to someone that beats her. I don't think she has to be in submission to someone that verbally abuses her and treats her like dirt. I don't think she has to be in obedience to them. That's written to churches. It's for churches. It's directed toward a man who's a church member and a woman who's a church member. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I think it applies to everybody to a certain degree, but not in the sense that it was written to churches. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I'll tell you what, you've got a lot of lost people married to saved people. Not by me, you haven't. I will not marry a lost person to a saved person. If I've done it in the past, I've done it in ignorance, because I ask them every time, do you know Christ as your Savior? And they make a profession of faith to me that they do. Otherwise, I will not marry them. That's one of the problems in the world today. We've got a lot of saved people married to a lot of lost people. And those rules don't apply with the force in Ephesians and Colossians to that kind of a marriage. So you'll never see me marry somebody that's lost, that's somebody that's saved. I will not do it, because that is unequally yoked. And sometimes after they're married, they wish to God they never had. Now, sometimes those kind of marriages work out, and sometimes they don't. So I'm not saying they never work out, but I'm saying you'll never see me do it knowingly. Ephesians 5:22 plus Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's written to church members. Wives, members of the church at Ephesus, submit yourself unto your own husband, not to somebody else's husband. To your own husband. Don't be flirting around with other men. Don't be always admiring them and wish your husband could be like them. Don't always be comparing him to the other men. Don't always be wishing, if I had just married somebody like that, I could be in submission to him. If your husband is a church member, you submit yourself unto your own husband. Why? Because he's a prize package, because he's Dynamic Dan, because he's good looking, because he's charming, intelligent, and debonair? No. As unto the Lord. Because you love Christ, your husband's a church member, you be in submission to him. You might discover he's a much better person than you ever imagined if you give him the respect that God meant for him to have. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice that own again. A lot of husbands, a lot of wives never are satisfied with the man they got. They keep looking around for another one. Oh, if I'd have just married him, he's such a forceful man, I could have been in submission to him. That's a bunch of baloney. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? As it is fit in the Lord. Do it because the Lord said so. Don't do it because of the character and personality of your husband. He may be a dull stick, but go ahead and be in submission to him, and maybe he can become what God meant for him to be, and maybe part of the problem is you're not in submission to him. Ephesians 5:25. Well, here's our part. Husband, love your wives. Why? Because they're pretty, charming, handsome, all those things? No. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You love your wife because Christ loved the local visible body and gave himself for it. When you're joined to that wife, you're one. You love her as your own body, even as Christ loved the church as his own body and gave himself for it. You treat that woman properly. You show love toward her. You let her know how much you appreciate what she does. Sure, you get mad at her. Sure, you get irritated. Sure, you have fights. Sure, you have arguments. But tell her every once in a while you love her. And when you get in an argument, tell her you're sorry. She already knows it. But it would help if you'd tell her. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men do things all the time. But if we just tell women, I'm sorry, and treat them with love and respect, wouldn't be nearly as hard for them to submit to us if we were the kind of men we ought to be. They'd want to submit to us. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Lord, I regret this. I've done this so many times in my life, I've lost count. That word bitter is interesting. Sometimes you get irritated with your wife because of the frustrations and stress that you have to face at job, the own decisions in your life. You can't handle your own problems, so you take it out on your wife. Lord knows how many times I've done that. Husbands, this is the overcoming husband. You want to be an overcoming husband? Love your wives, be not bitter against them. Bitter means to be sharp with, to irritate, to frustrate. We frustrate them by taking out our frustrations on them. That's not right. You want to be an overcomer in God's sight, then be the kind of a husband you ought to be. Don't get bitter at your wife. I've done it. I'm ashamed of it. God forgive me. And it's wrong. It's just dead wrong. And your poor wife, sometimes she can't even understand what she's done wrong. But you're frustrated about something else, so you take your frustrations out on her like a little small boy. I've done it. God forbid. I'm ashamed. But why is this in the Bible? It tells me don't do that. You want to be an overcoming husband? Then don't be bitter against your wife. Don't take your frustrations out on her. Tell her you love her. You get a lot more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. There's a good advantage to this, too. I've discovered if I tell her I'm sorry and I treat her nice, she's a whole lot nicer to me. Proverbs 31, 26 through 31. This is the overcoming woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. She asked God for wisdom. James said you could ask for wisdom. He didn't just restrict that to the male gender. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. You jump all over, you get mad. She doesn't get mad back. What a put down. What a conviction by God's Spirit. She's kind, she's gentle, she's loving, she's patient. Listen, there's going to be a lot of men working for women in heaven because a lot of them are a lot more Christ-like and working for Christ a lot more than men. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She cares about her children. She cares about her husband. She cares about how they look. She cares about how they perform. I'm always kidding women about they. I'm Imogene's showpiece. She puts me out here and she doesn't want me out here in some halfway rinky-dinky looking outfit. She wants me to look as good as possible. She wants to make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And she tries. It's important to her. She loves me. She wants to do the same thing with her kids. Eateth not the bread of idleness. She doesn't lay around. She's not slothful. She's interested in the welfare of her family. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Blessed in the sense that one day, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. I can't praise my wife enough, and it's not falsetto praise. You don't know. I've lived with her for 43 years. You don't know the real me. I'm a jerk. I'm hard to put up with. I get irritable. I take my frustrations out on her. What you see is the finished product standing up here just spurling all this stuff out. But the truth of the matter is most husbands are like that. Sometimes they take their frustrations out on their wife, and they thank God for their wife because their wife doesn't bite back and jump all over them. And the wife understands, and she just waits long enough, and pretty soon the husband realizes what a jerk he is, and he goes back and says, I'm sorry. I thank God for women that are like that. I thank God for women that understand. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. A woman's lot is a hard life. It's not easy. A man's life is kind of like an old tomcat. You just turn it out at night and there he goes. The woman has to bear the children. She has to go through the pain and agony of bearing them. She has to be in submission. It's difficult. The Jews in their synagogue, the men used to thank God they weren't born a woman. I thank God I wasn't born a woman. That would have been the most difficult thing that could have ever possibly happened to me. I thank God I was born a man. Our role is much easier than a woman's. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. I think my wife's pretty. I think she's very favored. I've always thought she was pretty. But my wife's not the most beautiful woman I ever saw. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I don't think that means just now. I think it means at the judgment seat of Christ. I think when women stand there and are judged, they're going to be judged for how much they were in submission to their born-again husbands and how much they raised their children in the admonition of the Lord because they feared, they reverently respected the Lord. Ladies, I'm just a man, and so I don't know what it feels like to be a woman, but I do know what the Bible says. And if you fulfill your role as a woman that God assigned, you're going to get a tremendous reward in heaven. God gave us each one a role to fulfill. A woman has hers, I have mine. Give her of the fruit of her hands. One day, the fruit of her hands, what she accomplished by the power of God's Spirit who directed her, she's going to be rewarded for. And her own works praise her in the gates. That's referring to the men sitting in the gates and talking about the women in the city. And they have nothing but praise for her because she is a good wife to her husband, a good mother to her children. That's talking about her being allowed to keep of the fruit that she produces. It's talking about now. And I realize what I'm going to show you next. The writer of Proverbs did not have this in mind when he wrote it. So before God and before the writer of Proverbs, I do not wish to infer that this was a connection, but I am putting it as a parallel that's interesting. I think that praise in the gates and the fruit of her hands is not only going to be blessing her here, she's not only going to receive the fruits of it here, she's also going to receive the fruits of it in heaven. Revelation 21, 10 and 12. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Again, I don't think the writer of Proverbs had any reference to that city. But let me say that I believe that in the gates of that city, those who passed through and through those gates are going to be the women who were faithful to God. The women who were faithful to God and who did something for their children that is the greatest thing that's ever done. My grandmother, McElmurray, had a tremendous influence on my life. She taught me to love the church. So for those of you who, like me, are now grandparents and you're old, you think back about your life, your mothers and your fathers, and you say, Lord, I wish I could do it again. I'd be more faithful to God and His church, and I'd teach my children, I'd do this and I'd do that. I got some good news for you. This is one time God does give you a second chance. Take those grandkids, and by example and by teaching, let them see how much you have changed and how much you want to please God. My grandmother taught me to love the church. If a woman will be in submission to her husband because she loves Christ, and she was in submission to my grandfather McElmurray, the Lord knows he loved her. If a woman will be in submission to her husband because she loves Christ and will teach her children by both word and example to give glory to God and the church by Jesus Christ, her works will also praise her in the gates of the heavenly city. I think she's going to be judged by how well she fulfilled her role as a woman. I don't think any woman could ever do anything greater for her children than to teach them what Ephesians 3:21 says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Sometimes my children don't understand why their mother, my wife, myself are so desperately concerned about their church attendance. They say, oh, I know, Dad, I know. I know, Mom, I know. Well, to my children, I say, I wish I had been a better father. And I wish I had been faithful to God and His church all my life. But Imogene and I have learned something. We've learned the importance of that. And I think the greatest thing that any mother can do for her children is to teach them to be in church, because that's where God gets His glory, and it's by Christ Jesus, and that's throughout all ages. I don't think a woman can do a greater service to her children. I don't think a father can do a greater service to his children. And for those of you that are sitting here this morning with your parents, I hope you've listened, because there's no greater lesson than you can learn than to be faithful in the Lord's church. As the song leaders come, Kenneth, as the pianists come, if God's dealt with your heart this morning, and God's Spirit's dealt with your heart, and you feel that He wants you to make some kind of a move this morning, whatever it may be, then I hope you'll come.